The custom is to pause a moment before beginning. This enables you to utilize the prerogative of rebound if necessary, and to otherwise check problems mentally so that you might concentrate in an environment of tranquility on potential solutions to whatever bothers you. All outside adversity must be kept there, but it is only possible to do when you are able to put out on the flat line these concepts of biblical problem solving that we seek to discover in the Scriptures. So with this in mind, shall we take a moment for silent prayer? Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this wonderful opportunity you provide us to take a good, close, and in-depth look into your Scriptures in order to discover those things which are so necessary for us to know in such a hostile environment. We have been privileged to have access made of this phenomenal source of data, your divine thought, which is available to us. And it is our prayer that this evening the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things we're about to examine, that it would become a part of our thought process and our problem-solving resources. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I noted on Sunday, we're taking each of the three major mandates that are found in Joshua 1:8 and noting them individually. And we made it to the second one before time caught us on Sunday. We are in the second section, let's call it, of Joshua 1:8, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And the it there is the law, the word of God, the reduced canon of Scripture in Joshua's day, which was the Pentateuch. And the phrase you shall meditate is the cal stem of the verb hagah, that's H-A-G-A-H, hagah, which means to mutter, moan, or meditate. Now, in the context of Joshua, it has to do with the process and procedure believers in the Old Testament had to utilize in order to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Therefore, how was it that Old Testament believers achieved this facilitation? Well, for Joshua, as an example, he had to meditate on these principles, which meant that he not only read them over and over, day and night, but he did so to himself out loud. Since this was not meant to communicate to others, when one engaged in this practice, it sounded to an observer like a low muttering or moaning. This process enabled the believer to facilitate the information into his soul and brain by using both the eye and the ear gates simultaneously. And we then went into a study of how the church age believer is able to process divine thought, and we identified that process as a system, the grace apparatus for perception. This is the second power option and the second spiritual skill. It is a divine operating asset activated only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2 is the central passage that develops that doctrine. We noted the prophecy of the grace apparatus for perception given by our Lord in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Parakletos, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And in teaching us all things and reminding us of that which we've been taught, that is the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives under His filling ministry, and it is tantamount to His mentorship, which includes that as well as other things. That was the prophecy by our Lord of this thing. There was the fulfillment of it in Acts chapter 2, which we noted, and then there is the description, the definition of it in intricate detail, found in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. Actually, all of chapter 2 defines this process, but the crux of it is boiled down to these two verses. I would repeat them in corrected translation for you this evening. It says in verse 12, we have not received the world's spirit. That means the cosmic systems of perception, such as rationalism and empiricism. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. And the human spirit is created at the moment of your salvation. It makes you trichotomous as an individual, and the human spirit is the target for all instruction of divine phenomena. And I have the chart that I used the other day for you. It is the Operation Z, which is another way of defining the grace apparatus for perception. As the pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit takes that, and under a system of divine instruction, didaktos, he will teach you all things. And that teaching process takes this spiritual phenomena called biblical truth and communicates it to your human spirit. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. And the word knowledge there is oida, a synonym for epinosis or full knowledge of divine truth. This is not academic understanding. The target is to get epinosis into the soul, and the knowledge has to do with divine things, the affairs of God, the thinking of God, the plan of God. The things are further elaborated in verse 13. Which things, and we might generalize that as being simply systematic theology, all areas of truth which are systematized by theologians into 11 different categories, we call it systematic theology. In other words, all that is knowable that God has revealed to us. Which things we, the flag apostles, also speak, not by teaching. There's the word didaktos, a system where someone who knows something communicates this information to someone who doesn't. There's the teacher-student relationship in a didactical process, and that's what should happen at universities and other institutions in the academy. Which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. Human wisdom is what's taught in the Satanic Academy and involves rationalism and empiricism. We don't teach using that system, but rather by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dean. He is the chancellor. He is the one who is the top professor in the academy. He is the one who actually does the teaching. I communicate, the Holy Spirit teaches, you the student learn if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and positive. Which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does within this system of didactics? It is bringing together spiritual truth, that's Bible doctrine, to a spiritual system. And the spiritual system is the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. And the word for spiritual system, it's translated system because the word there is in the neuter. It is pneumatikos. You communicate spiritual truth to a spiritual system. And the neuter refers then to that system, the grace apparatus for perception. Now that is where we concluded our study on Sunday. Now continuing our analysis, point 7. This apparatus for perception is unique to the church age and is the system in which four spiritual mechanics are developed and function. This apparatus for perception is unique to the church age and is the system in which the four spiritual mechanics are developed and function. There are several areas where you can be negative in this process. You can be negative here. See, the pastor communicates here. And negative volition says, I'm not even going to show up. And then there can be negative volition after the information is cycled up to the point of academic understanding. And once the information is made clear here, volition is challenged. What do you think about what you now understand academically? And negative volition can come in there and you can say, I don't believe that. And the third area is where you say, yes, I believe that is true. It is then inserted by the Holy Spirit into your heart or cardia as epinosis knowledge, cognizance of divine thought. And then there can be a challenge that comes forward from your sinful nature, from your lust pattern. It can come from the philosophies of this world. It can come from demon influence. Whatever the source of the temptation or challenge, you at that point reject the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit as He brings data out of your cardia and says to you, here is the solution. Here's the decision-making process. Here is how you ought to be thinking about this particular issue. And you say, no, I'm going to go back to rationalism and empiricism or some other philosophical approach that the world offers. Now, there are three areas of negative volition thus that can occur, and it would occur within this system here. There can be a breakdown within that system with regard to your volition, and thus application is not possible unless you're positive at all three of those stages. Now, perception is very important, because you can have perception only when you show up and the ear and eye gates are open, so that the Holy Spirit has something to teach. And therefore, there is a perception process down here where you say, yes, I believe that. That is metabolization. Thus, it is absorbed within the heart. And then there is application, where you are utilizing biblical truth under the pressures of your day. And so this apparatus for perception is unique to the church age, and it is the system in which the four spiritual mechanics are developed and function. Point eight, in the dispensation of Israel, the spiritual life was the faith rest drill, not the four spiritual mechanics. They did not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have any of the divine operating assets that we have as members of the body of Christ in the church age. They did have basic problem-solving devices such as rebound and the faith rest drill. Point nine. But regardless of the dispensation, the human soul is the central processing center for the inculcation, perception, metabolization, memorization, retention, and recall of Bible doctrine. And when we talk of perception, that's really a word that I intend, when I use it, to include all of these concepts, as I've just mentioned to you on the board. Regardless of your dispensation, the human soul is the central processing center for this entire process. It involves inculcation, it involves perception, metabolization, memorization, that is facilitation of long-term memory traces, retention, and recall of all of these biblical truths. Point 10. In order for the soul to retain and recall doctrinal information, and that over a lifetime, there must be a hard disk on which that data can be stored. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist. We are born dichotomous, the soul inseparably united to biological life, creating human life. And as long as human life exists, the soul must be attached to a body. And as long as physical life exists, that soul must be attached to a physical body. And only whenever that soul is withdrawn, then physical death occurs. And there's never physical life until the soul is imputed. Therefore, the soul must coordinate with the body in which it is attached. And God has created the body and its functions going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He created the original parents. And He then gave them the powers of procreation, so that biological life post-Garden of Eden is the product of a fallen race. The soul is always perfect, but when the soul is immediately imputed to a fallen body at physical birth, the soul is immediately corrupted. It is corrupted by being inseparably united with a fallen biological life. And thus it comes under immediate assault from the sinful nature and remains in status quo spiritual death until a new birth occurs at positive volition at gospel hearing. And if that flare of volition never occurs at the preaching of the gospel, then that person remains in spiritual death for all eternity and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So it is important to realize that the soul is a part of you and your body, and it is the central processing center for all thought, decision, and action. And everything that the body does is based on what the soul decides. So it is a unit, it is a package, and there is no hope for this thing called human life unless that human life becomes trichotomous, unless that human spirit is created at the moment of salvation, to which may be communicated the intricate truths of the eternal Logos. And only then are we elevated above the mundane, and only then are we able to think in terms of divine thought. Well, this apparatus for perception is unique to the church age and is a system in which the four spiritual mechanics are developed and function. In the dispensation of Israel, the spiritual life for them was the faith rest drill. But regardless of the dispensation, the human soul is the central processing center for the learning of Bible doctrine. 10. In order for the soul to retain and recall doctrinal information over a lifetime, there must be a hard disk on which that data can be stored. 11. The hard disk for the soul is the brain with its 100 billion neurons and hundreds of trillions of synaptic connections available for data storage. You have been equipped at the moment of your physical birth with over 100 billion neurons. And the possibility of the interconnection of hundreds of trillions of synaptic connections as you generate thought, as you learn, as you grow in your knowledge of any particular discipline. Thought is based on the connection of these things called synapses, where the neuron fires down the axon to the synaptic connector, and neurotransmitters go across the synaptic cleft to the dendrites of another neuron, and thought is transferred. And as these things expand and multiply, your neural network expands and enlarges, and you learn, and you're able to associate, and you're able to relate information that you've learned previously with information now coming in. That's why when you go to college, there are certain classes you don't take unless you've had the prerequisite. There are certain neural connections that have to take place before you can take that course on the 300 level. You have to take 100 level courses and 200 level courses before you can understand the 300 level courses. And the reason is you don't have the neural network to understand a 300 level course if you haven't had the prerequisites. And the same is true for Bible doctrine. You have to begin somewhere, and you begin with the gospel, and you go forward in your spiritual growth. So the hard disk for the soul is the brain with over 100 billion neurons and hundreds of trillions of synaptic connections available for data storage. 12. When Joshua studied the law, he would evaluate the scripture, memorize its message, consider its application, and retain its content in his memory center. He had a brain too. He had a soul which was equipped with a cardia, a stream of consciousness. And when he studied the law, he had to take that scripture written in Hebrew by Moses, his mentor, and he read it. And he analyzed it. He knew the language and he analyzed what was written there. Now, after he had done that, he then memorized the message. And one of the methods he used for memorization was meditation. Not only did he read it, he said it out loud to himself. He then considered the application, which was intrinsic within the passage he was working with. And then he retained its content in his memory center, which of course included the hard disk of the brain. 13. The secret for doing all of this was found in facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. He had to facilitate this. And facilitation means constant repetition and review, constant to methods by which things can be inculcated into long-term memory and placed there in such a fashion that you don't forget it under pressure. And that meant reading things out loud to himself, among several other tactics that he would use, obviously. So 14, please remember the definition of our Hebrew word here. The word is Haggah, which is correctly translated meditate. But frankly, I don't think that word communicates. It doesn't convey the idea of what is really found here. So 15, we should remember the spiritual life of Israel is the faith rest drill. The spiritual life of Israel is the faith rest drill. It is the claiming of promises. With the tranquility of soul that results, you concentrate on the doctrine you know. And then once satisfied, you have analyzed the correct procedure, solution, or problem-solving device. Then you reach a conclusion. This is the action I will take, and then with confidence and courage, you execute. Now that is the spiritual life of Israel. 16. Old Testament believers did not have available to them the grace apparatus for perception. They did not have available the gap system. 17. Therefore, when Joshua is commanded in the first mandate to speak and teach this doctrine to the people, you will not let this, the word of God, escape from your mouth. When he is commanded in the first mandate to speak and teach this doctrine to the people, he must have those concepts facilitated into his own soul and neural network. No teacher can effectively communicate unless he understands what he's trying to say. Therefore, he has to know his subject before he teaches his subject. Now, the first thing Joshua was told to do is make sure that when you communicate that the principles of biblical truth revealed to you in the Mosaic Law do not escape from your mouth. That's idiomatic. We've gone through that. It means that you're not to communicate through the world system of philosophies. You're to communicate biblical truth and nothing else. You're to teach these principles to the people over whom you supervise, the nation Israel. In order for him to do that, he has to know the information himself. 18. And the way he gets this information into his soul, short of gap and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, is meditation. This was a tactic for memorization and facilitation of divine truth. Study it, read it, and then repeat it to yourself out loud. So you put the ear gate in gear as well as the eye gate. And you use all possible senses here in order to facilitate the information. Thus, in order to get this point across, we will translate as follows. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall facilitate its content day and night. In essence, Bible study for the Old Testament believer. And in that Bible study, one of the tactics you use to facilitate is meditation or speaking what's written out loud. One of the reasons we have to exegete, one of the reasons we have to go through all the analyses that we do, is because none of us understands the Greek language. None of us understands the Hebrew language. If we understood fluently Hebrew and Greek, we would not need to exegete. You understand that? We would understand the language. We would know what was being communicated because Hebrew would be our natural tongue. And whenever we read something in the Hebrew manuscript, it would be as crystal clear to us as if we were reading the morning newspaper. We don't have to have someone come in and explain the newspaper to us, explain a book we're reading or a magazine. We don't need this if you have a reasonable vocabulary, which we'll get into shortly. If you truly understand your language, you don't need to have your language explained to you so that you can understand what you're reading. so that when Joshua read the scriptures, it was crystal clear to him what it was saying. And it was amplified as he read it out loud to himself. And thus, it's a way that all of this was facilitated in his soul and brain, short of the grace apparatus for perception. Point 20. At this point, it becomes necessary to review a number of principles we developed a couple of years ago on the subject of wheel tracks of righteousness. This is a review that I have been planning because it is pertinent to this study. And I felt that this is the point for us to insert it, where Joshua is seeking to metabolize information in his dispensation. And we've been through this for church age believers, and we call it facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. Point 21. What Joshua is doing is memorizing by repetition and review, through reading and speaking, the content of the Mosaic Law. I don't know what would happen. I'm not encouraging you to mutter and moan. I don't know what would happen if you do this. But many of you take copious notes. And allegedly, you take them home. Now, in Houston, I've known people who would take copious notes and then leave their notebook and Bible on the seat where it would be readily and handy as they came back the next time. They would take their notes and then leave the notebook and the Bible on the seat and come back and find it the next time. I never quite understood that. For if you take these notes and then take them home, you can open them up along with your Bible and read the scripture, read the analysis the pastor's given you, the corrected translations, the points that are deduced from the corrected translation, and then maybe read them out loud to yourselves for additional facilitation. You make your own decision on this. My point is that as you study the scriptures, all means of facilitation are an advantage to you. However you decide to go on that trip, though, is your business. What Joshua is doing, though, is memorizing by repetition and review through reading and speaking the content of the Mosaic Law. 22. He is utilizing the process required of the Old Testament believer who seeks to acquire knowledge of doctrine and then retain it in his memory for future application. That's the big bear right there, is to get it so inculcated into your memory center and into your neural network that under maximum pressure, you have the tranquility of thought to recall it and to apply it. That's serving God in the angelic conflict. That is being a good soldier for Christ. And if you can't make application of divine truth under pressure, then you're not a good soldier. A soldier that does real well in basic training and answer all the classroom quizzes. But when it comes time for battle and he goes out there in the face of the enemy and panic strikes him and he cannot function nor make decisions or follow orders, as the case might be, then he's not a very good soldier. So he's utilizing the process required of the Old Testament believer who seeks to acquire knowledge of doctrine and then retain it in his memory for future application. And as a leader, that's what he's got to do. 23. The human soul is the central processing unit for inculcation of thought. Without the soul, you cannot think. Part of the soul is the mentality. It is not the brain. The brain is the hard disk for the soul. The brain only records what the soul instructs it to record. The brain only knows what it is told by the soul. The brain only does what it is instructed to do by the soul. The brain has no concept of right and wrong. It simply does what it is told by the soul. So, the human soul is the central processing unit for inculcation of thought. The human brain is the hard disk upon which this information is stored. Therefore, we pause to review our recent study, The Theology of Neurology. The formal study was conducted beginning on Tuesday, February 20th, 1996. That was Christian Way of Life, lesson number 240. And it ran through Sunday, March 24th, first session. Christian Way of Life, lesson number 258, a total of 19 lessons. And that introduced us to an intricate study of Paul's behavior problem, beginning in Romans chapter 6 and running through chapter 7. All of that amplifying the concept of facilitation of wheel tracks, be they of wickedness or righteousness. So if you're interested in the formal study, there's where you can go to get it. What we're about to do is review all of that, although in the first two paragraphs we will take up most of the points we originally considered, and after that it will pretty much be review. But you have to have a foundation to begin with, and the first two paragraphs will give that to us. And I simply want to remind you of how all of this gap process functions for us in the church age, and why you are indeed the unique species in all of world history. The animals and the fish and the birds and the worms and the bugs, they're here with us, but they're lower creatures and they're not our cousins. And this will help amplify that. So a review then of the theology of neurology, paragraph 1, statistics and vocabulary. And the first visual that I want to show you is one of a neuron. Now remember, there are well over 100 billion of these perched up in your cranium right now. Now, as we get older, they flake off. You need to know you're losing these things daily, but when you start with 100 billion, who's going to know? So you got 100 billion of these guys right here. And this is a neuron, and it has a cell body. This is the nucleus of it. All of these guys roaming around out here are called dendrites, and this big guy here coming down south is the axon. And down here you'll have some synaptic connections, and we'll have a blow-up of that in a moment. And these synapses here take information coming down the axon and plug in here at this synaptic cleft, and then the dendrite, which comes in from another neuron, receives the information. And that's the kind of stuff we're going to be noting here for the next few minutes. So let's take it point by point. Number one, the human brain is thought to consist of perhaps 100 billion individual neurons, each neuron a separate cell. In other words, the body is made up of cells, but when they're found in the brain, they're called neurons. Two, a neuron consists of a cell body containing the nucleus and a number of fibers extending from it. I've given you where you can get the formal study. My intent is to review, and I will not take the time for you to write down copious notes, but I will give you point by point so that you might take some notes if you're interested and get the formal study later if you're so motivated. But now the neuron is a cell body, and it consists of a nucleus that has a number of fibers extended from it. Three, the nucleus is composed of DNA. And this is the nucleus right in here. Now, what's the composition of this piece of real estate right here? It is called DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, the genetic material into which the cell's entire inventory of activities is encoded. There is a coding procedure here, and the DNA is where the coding is inserted. And I have spent hours talking to Weldon about this. We did a ton of research on neurology. He got me textbooks. He consulted neurosurgeons whom he knows, and we brought all of this stuff together. Now, I do not intend at all to portray myself as someone schooled in neurology. That would be ludicrous. But I seek to convey to you basic information that will assist you in understanding how the grace apparatus for perception works, and how you're able to take in divine thought, process it, memorize it, and use it in your daily life in a fashion that the unbeliever doesn't have a hope to do. And to see this, to see that God put this whole system together, is also a phenomenal thing to behold. So then we have this nucleus made up of the DNA. Now I want to, with that piece of information, expound upon that for a moment. Let's take point four. It is estimated that there are about 100,000 1,000 different genes that make up the 46 chromosomes of the human cell. There are 46 chromosomes. 23 are provided by the father, 23 by the mother. One's the sperm, the other's the ovum. When they come together, you have a zygote of 46 chromosomes. There are over 100,000 genes involved in those 46 chromosomes. And your genes, the coding of this genetic structure, is contained in the DNA. It's all really quite synonymous. All takes place in the nucleus of the cell. 5. Now, the brain's neurons utilize 50,000 or more of these genes, almost half. And around 30,000 of these genes are unique to the brain. This led to quite a discussion. What is it that makes the tissue, although a cell, in your heart different from the tissue that, say, is found in the kidney? What is it about the kidney that's different from the heart? What is it about the kneecap that's different from a blood vessel? What is it about a neuron that's different from a fingernail? They're all cells. The difference is that there are over 100,000 different genes in these 46 chromosomes, but not all are activated in any given cell. Therefore, there's a certain combination of genes that are activated in order to produce a cell in a fingernail. There's certain combination that are activated in order to produce a cell in a blood vessel or in blood itself. And so on we go. So that the brain's neurons are the most intricate of all and use the most of these genes. They use almost half. And 30,000 of them are unique to the neurons. Therefore, when a cell is so programmed to be a brain cell, 30,000 of these genes are lit up in a certain combination or code, if you prefer, that enables this cell to function as a brain neuron. Now, of course, all of this just emerged out of the primordial soup, you realize. It's just happened. Point 6. The purpose of the neuron is to transmit information to other cells or neurons. It is an information processing center. It does this by sending signals out one particular fiber called the axon. And here is where data is sent from this neuron to other neurons. The message, the electrochemical message, is sent down this shaft here called an axon. 7. All other fibrous extensions out from the cell body are called dendrites. They receive information from other neurons, so that when a message is sent down an axon and comes to a synaptic terminal here and fires the information across the synaptic cleft, it feeds the information to a dendrite of a neighboring neuron. In other words, axons transmit information, dendrites receive information. Eight, the neuron is the functional unit of the brain. It receives information at its dendrites, and it sends information out to other neurons along its axon. Now, the next graph, or this is much like a photograph, actually, although it was developed. That's the third one coming up. This, again, is a drawing. What this is going to show for us in our points that follow is a tight shot of what is going on right here. I mentioned to you how information is shot down this channel here, the axon, and it goes to a synaptic terminal, fires the information across the cleft to a dendrite, which receives the information and then carries that information to its nucleus for processing. Now, what we want to do is zoom in on one of these boys here, and that's what this next one does. This shows you one synapse at the terminus. Here's the axon, and this is a synaptic terminal here, and this is a receptor on the other side for a neighboring neuron and its dendrite. And note the synaptic cleft here. There's a space between here that is very important. Now, in point 9, we'll take up this. The axon ends in a terminal called a synapse, S-Y-N-A-P-S-E. The axon ends in a terminal called a synapse, the contact point between an axon and another neuron. And you see that on the board in a tight shot. 10. The very tiny space between the synapses of the axon and the other cell's dendrite is called the synaptic cleft, C-L-E-F-T. There is a space there. They do not plug in. So 11, to be precise, the synapse is the site where the axon's terminal and the dendrite's terminal are in close contact. They virtually but do not quite touch. So they just run up close to each other, and the axons, the synaptic terminal on the axon side spits information across to the dendrite, literally spits it across. I don't know if I used that example when I first taught this, but it's an electrochemical transmission. Certain mixtures of proteins and chemicals go across this cleft here. And in other words, shooting out from these little crevices here are electrochemical messages. And these things are received on the other side by the dendrite receptors. So the axon spits information across to the dendrite at the synaptic cleft. Now let me give you another picture. This is the more like a photograph. This is not an actual photograph of a neuron, but it's a computer visualization of a neuron. Now the next few points, we're going to take this up. I want to identify this for you before we begin because it might be a bit confusing if you've never seen this before. We used it previously. But this is a neuron here. And this little area here is the nucleus. This channel here is the axon. And it will take information that is gained by this neuron. And if this nucleus decides to fire the information along to another neighbor, then that data will go down the axon to another dendrite. Now, what are all of these other things hanging off the bottom here? These are dendrites. And these things here can add up and add up and add up for each neuron. And that's how you learn. You more of these connections you have, the more you understand, the more relationships you can draw, the more comparisons you can make, the more associations you're able to construct in your mind, the more conclusions you can draw, the more knowledge you can take in and process. And the more knowledge you have, the more these dendrites are created. You create these things in your brain every time you learn something. Therefore, every piece of knowledge you acquire makes you a different person. So then, there are all these dendrites, and chemically different, because every thought has its own chemical formula. Every thought has its own chemical formula. Otherwise, it couldn't be accessed. How's the Holy Spirit going to access it if they all are the same? It's a filing procedure. So, all right, we have our nucleus and its axon and all these dendrites out here. Now, over here off the page is another neuron that wants to tell this guy something right here. I want you to know what I know. And so this old boy over here off the page has fired some information down his axon, and he's plugged it in over here. He's reached out and plugged into a dendrite of this neuron here. Notice this is the same boy all the way down the line. So here's the next picture. And here comes a piece of data to this neuron. And he receives it down at his dendrite. Then he says, this is so important, I'm going to give it to my neighbor over here, I'm going to fire it off to the next guy. And right here you see this neuron fire. You can barely see it here. That's when he lights up like a Christmas tree right here. And what's he done? He's passing it down his axon to his neighbor's dendrite. And then you see right here where he fires, and there goes the data down the axon. And every thought that you have involves millions of these firings, which take place in less than a second of time and result in an engram. It results in a memory trace. It results in a wheel track in your brain which contains data which you can recall through the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called memory. And all of this is why we study all of this, so you can understand how this deal works, why it is important to repeat and review. So point 12. Each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. Each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. In other words, take a look at the first graph that we showed you. Each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. So that means that right here you see a dendrite and there's a synapse here. But if we had one of my other graphs, which unfortunately I didn't bring, you could see, and possibly you can up here, that these things have several branches and go off in several different directions and can plug into several different neurons, thus receiving information from those several neurons. And then all of this is multiplied as you go out to the other dendrites. So each neuron's dendrites have several thousand synapses. Each dendrite has several thousand. Therefore, whereas the neurons may total in excess of 100 billion, the synapses total well into the hundreds of trillions. And you have this capacity of thought. You will not get to the point where you can't learn anything or you will have data overload. That's not going to happen. Fact, point 13. This is a fact. The total number, and I got this out of a neurological textbook. I did not make this up. The total number of possible different combinations of synaptic connections. You follow that? There can be thousands on every dendrite. And there are 100 million neurons. There can be over 100 trillion synaptic connections in one brain. The total number of possible different combinations of synaptic connections among the neurons of a single human brain is larger than the total number of atomic particles that make up the known universe. But this just occurred right out of the ocean by pure accident. 14. This means that the total possibility of interconnections in a single human brain is a number that cannot be imagined by a finite mind. I would not want to have to write that number down. 15. It seems likely that learning involves the establishment of new connections or circuits in the brain. Every time you learn something, new connections, these synaptic connections occur among the varied neurons in the memory trace. Now, how do you grow in grace? As you grow in grace, you establish a basic doctrinal idea. And you have a neuron that originally fires, and it goes down and spits the information to another neuron, and it does the same. And so on you go. And this may be an original thought here regarding the doctrine of whatever. But you have this basic piece of information in recall. And then you continue to go to Bible classes. And then along the way, another piece of data is communicated. And that information is on the same subject, but it's a little different in that it adds additional information. Now, how is it you're able to take this new piece of data and garner new information from it. It's because a new dendrite will reach out here. This will go over and plug into dendrites, and you'll have an exchange of information between these two wheel tracks. And therefore, these two swap data. And you're able to draw from both, as you recall, information on the doctrine of whatever. And then as this occurs again, you have three pieces of information that will interconnect and swap data. And then 4 and 5, 50, 100. And then you have a complete doctrine in your soul facilitated. And all of this data swaps and interconnects and enables you to analyze and understand a given doctrine. Now this goes on constantly, day in and day out, and is important for you to know. That's why you come to Bible class. This is how spiritual growth occurs. This is why coming here so often is so necessary, because one piece of information given tonight may fill in a blank that you've been needing since 5 Tuesdays ago. And now you've got that little piece of information that lights up an entire new wheel track for you. Neurons fire and you say, "Oh, I see." So it seems that when learning occurs, it is the establishment of all these connections in the brain. 16, once these new connections are established, they are relatively permanent. You do forget over a period of time, but it's because you do not review. It's because you do not go back and meditate, or whatever your process and procedure might be. Constant repetition facilitates the wheel track. And remember, facilitation has to do with enlarging. It has to do with finding the path of least resistance. And we won't have time to go into that in any great detail in our review. Let me take a moment to remind you of what the path of least resistance is. As you establish a new thought, you have only basic information, but you may not completely have all of the pieces put together. But you do have a basic idea. And then the information is repeated. And as you listen to it again, you make corrections along the way. Oh, I didn't understand that. I understand that more clearly now. Oh, and that clears up this piece of information over here. So that as you hear this over and over, this wheel track, as we call it using the biblical term, gets more facilitated. It becomes a path of least resistance, and thus you establish a behavior pattern and a character trait by believing something and applying it repeatedly, seeing that it works, and having it become a part of your lifestyle. And we know this from all of these fancy damn machines they have now. These memory traces, as they're called by neuroscientists, get larger. And they are bigger than others. So that they are facilitated, you see. And these big ones are ones that are so a part of your thought process that you use them automatically. And that means it's a behavior pattern and a character trait. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that enables you to accomplish these objectives when it comes to Bible doctrine. He facilitates the information for you as you review, as you go to Bible class, as you make application, as you make that a part of your lifestyle. It becomes a character trait and behavior pattern. And that facilitation becomes habitual. Habituality of a behavior pattern means it's facilitated. So you look at it any way you want to. So once these new connections are established, they become permanent. For example, you may not remember here's a good example that I can use for me. When my wife and I first got married, we had a telephone. I have no idea what the number was. But if we go back and find an old piece of information stuck in a drawer somewhere that has the phone number written down, suddenly you remember what the phone number was. Oh, I remember that phone number. It's happened to me before. We had a phone number over on Eagle Brook. I have no idea what it was, but here a while back, we discovered a piece of paper that had it written down on it, and it instantly came back to me. That was our old phone number, but I had forgotten it. What's my point? My point is that the Holy Spirit's recall ministry will pull things out of the attic for you, way down in the basement, back in the corner, pull these things out for you to help you analyze these situations of your life. And it's much better if you facilitate them, but according to the neuroscientist, you never forget anything. All you need is a vector so you can remember. And the vector is very important. And as we study our review here, we'll remember what the vectors are. Now, the final thing that I want to show you is the synapse again. Let's go to the synapse for the final few points. This is the tight shot. Point 17. As connections occur between neurons at the synapses, information is passed over the synaptic cleft by means of chemical transmitters. And they are mentioned here, I believe, neurotransmitter receptors. They're called here, and these are called neurotransmitters. They are fired by electricity. They are converted into chemical types of mixtures and fired across the synaptic cleft. Now here are two important points to conclude this first section of our review. Point 18. It is the neuron which decides, in quotes, it's the neuron which decides to send data down the axon to its synapse. It is the neuron which decides to do this and then chemically transmit the information across the synaptic cleft to the other neuron. In other words, this visual will help. This is a neuron here that right now is not active. It's going to receive information from a neighboring neuron. But this neuron has got to fire before that data just sent it will be transmitted to another neuron. Sometimes information that comes into a neuron does not cause it to fire, and thus the data stops at that point. Therefore, we can speak in a manner of, example, because obviously a neuron is not a person thinking, but this neuron has to fire before the information is going to be transmitted down its axon to another neuron. So the neuron decides to send the data down the axon to its synaptic cleft, to its synaptic terminal. And then there's a chemical flow of data that's transmitted across the synaptic cleft to the other neuron's dendrite. Now, point 19. What is the catalyst for that initial neuron to fire? What causes the first neuron in the learning process to fire? Well, the answer is unmentioned in any of the neurological textbooks that I have examined. And the thing that causes that first neuron to fire is human volition, which is located in the soul. The soul decides to say, yes, I understand it, I believe it, I know it, I want to know this, and therefore I will concentrate on making it a part of my thought process. Now, how does the thought process work? How do you even understand incoming data? That will be the subject of the second paragraph on Thursday evening, language, which is the foundation of thought and is the process by which the thoughts of God are transmitted to us. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the Word and for how it does come to our knowledge and for the system that enables us to perceive it. It is our prayer that these things might motivate us to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.